to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. Last couple of weeks we've been looking at this eighth incidence of the Lord Jesus Christ praying. Again, I want to remind you, as I probably will every time that we meet and speak about this, this is not the only the eighth time he prayed, but the eighth time that we are looking at some of the prayers of Christ. We started this several weeks ago. We've entitled this message, The Conquest of Prayer, The Conquest of Prayer. And several weeks ago, we looked at the pain of prayer. Then last week, we looked at the pondering before the prayer. And then tonight, we are going to look at John chapter number 12 and verse number 28. We're going to look at the petition in the prayer, the petition in the prayer. So let's read very quickly John chapter 12. We'll read verses 27 and 28. The Bible says in John 12, beginning in verse number 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." Then here's our text verse for tonight. "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these few moments that we can gather together this evening and delve into your word, Father. I pray as we would look at the petition in the prayer, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would just magnify these truths to our heart. Help us to apply truths to our life, Lord, that we might be made more to be like you. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Notice, first of all, in the petition in the prayer, the adoration in that petition. Notice the first part of John 12 and verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." So I want you to notice the meaning behind these words. The meaning is found in the word name. So I'm going to ask you a question. What does the word name mean? What does the word name mean? Repetition? Yeah, that's a great answer. What else? What is the word name mean here? Mary? What you're called? Who you are? Yes, somebody else? What's the word name mean? Identification, that's exactly right. And if we would say that about us, we could say all those things are true. But I think it means more than just some name that we have just given God. The name in this passage expresses this, not just the name of who we call God, but I think it expresses the total character of God. Name represents all the attributes and all the characteristics of a person is. So when you think of Pastor Carroll, you don't think, oh, that's just that guy's name right there, do you? You look at him and say, that's the best preacher since Spurgeon was around. He always keeps his word. He never does wrong. And I'm glad you think that way. But you see what I'm saying? A name is more than just what you call a person. Really, it's a sum total of all the attributes and characteristics that you formed and they have formed themselves about it. Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, writes this: "The name is used for anything which the name covers. Everything the thought or feelings of which is aroused in the mind by mentioning, hearing, remembering the name, i.e., for one's rank, authority, interests, pleasures, command, excellence, deeds, etc., etc., etc." So the name is more than just what I am physically called. It's a sum total of all that I am. So that's the meaning. Father, glorify thy name. But then notice the manner. The manner is the way that God the Father is going to be glorified through his Son. And the prayer literally means this: Father, glorify thy name through me. Boy, shouldn't that be our prayer as well? And we say, God, we want to glorify you through me. The Lord Jesus Christ ought to be magnified and uplifted and glorified through me. Frederick de Godet, in his commentary on John's Gospel, says this. He said, "This prayer so much as says, derive from me thy glory by doing with me what thou wilt. Nothing for me, everything for thee." But when's the last time we prayed a prayer like that? Say, God, nothing for me, but everything for thee. You see, when we pray for God to be glorified, it's better that we pray that God is going to be glorified in and through us. Because if we want others really to glorify God, we must pray that we'll be a vessel that God honors and uses, that we might be even glorified through him. Well, we see that we have the meaning and the manner, but then notice quickly the meekness. The meekness or the humility in the adoration is seen in this fact, that for Christ to seek to glorify God, Christ had to experience a very great humbling. Remember, before he was co-equal and co-existent with the Father. And so for him really to say, I want you, Father, to be magnified through me, it had to be a pretty humbling experience for the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon says this, "This prayer means, I am willing to be made nothing of, so that thy will may be done. I am willing to be as one dead and buried, forgotten and unknown, if thou mayest be magnified." You see, Jesus Christ had already experienced a lot of humbling during his work and ministry while he was on the earth. But nothing humbled him anything more than the work that he did on the cross, particularly his death on the cross. Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8 says this, "But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross." You know, as I thought about that, we'll never honor God with a proud or arrogant spirit. You know, there's just some people that just always rub you wrong. Some people that maybe have an anger problem. And the truth of the matter is if that's you and that's us and we have a proud and arrogant spirit, listen, we're never, ever going to honor the Lord. We must be meek before him if we expect to honor him. So if you say, God, that's my prayer, listen, you got to humble yourself even as a servant. Be willing, even as Christ was, to do whatever is necessary. So we have the meaning. We have the manner, we have the motive, we have the meekness, but then notice the motive in the adoration, in the petition. This prayer says that Jesus Christ's motive in fulfilling the purpose of the incarnation when God became man, in other words, was the glory of God. And that should be our motivation. And everything that we ought to do here on this earth ought to be done to bring God honor and glory. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 31. If you've ever been to the wilds, and when you go eat at the wild, this is the verse that they always repeat before they pray. And it goes like this. And they have it written on the wall. I guess they still do. It's written on the wall. You can look up there and see it. But whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You see, our motivation is that we glorify God. Christ's motivation and the adoration in his petition to God the Father was like, I want to honor you. It's unfortunate that most people's motivation today is not to honor God. Today, most people want to glorify self instead of the Savior or the Father. So we have the adoration and the petition, and then notice very quickly, and then we'll be done. Notice the consecration in the petition. Notice the submission of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ rejected the idea of not doing God's will. We talked about that last week in great length. And by praying, Father, glorify thy name, he showed that he did want to do the Father's will. And in doing the will of God, guess what? The Father would be glorified. And when he prayed, Father, glorify thy name, it was the same as him saying this as he prayed, Father, do thy will. You see, disobedience never honors the Heavenly Father. I don't care how you spin it. I don't care how you change it. Just I saw in the news today, a very famous politician went and did something that nobody else in the whole state of California was allowed to do, and they caught her on tape doing it. Listen, disobedience never honors God and never honors anybody. I don't care how they spin it. It still was wrong, and she shouldn't have done it, but that's a different story. This is what honors God. Only our obedience is what honors God. In the consecration, we see Jesus' submission, but then notice his sacrifice. You see, submitting to the will of God required a great sacrifice by Christ. You said, well, Pastor Dave, what was that? You know what it was. It was the cross. It required the cross. The great sacrifices that we see is what troubled the soul of Jesus Christ in a very first lesson as we looked at this. But Christ was willing to suffer in order that the Father might be glorified. So the question for you and I tonight is this. Are you willing to suffer in order that God the Father might be glorified? Albert Barnes, in his notes on the Bible, writes of this passage, "It was though he was praying, and I quote, 'I am willing to bear my trial. I will not shirk from any sufferings. Let thy name be honored. Let thy character, wisdom, goodness, and plans of mercy be manifested and promoted wherever sufferings it may cost me.'" Boy, that says a lot right there. That ought to be our attitude. And if we want to glorify God, we must be ready to sacrifice some of the comforts that we have. And guess what? In sacrificing those comforts, we might even have to experience some suffering if necessary. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered comfort and he experienced suffering. And it all should be done, guess what? Without whining and without complaining. You see, you ever heard somebody say, "Well, how you doing?" And they said, "Well, I'm suffering for Jesus." Listen, they got it wrong. They missed it, amen. We ought to glory in this fact that we can suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. But here's part of most of the problems, and this is free. It's not on my notes, so you're lucky you're here to hear this. Most of the times, the problem is when you say you're suffering for Christ, in reality, you're not suffering for Christ. You're suffering because something stupid that you did because of your disobedience or your sinfulness, and God is directing and working in your life. And you're not suffering because you went out and were a witness to someone and someone put you down and they're egging your house and getting you fired on your job. That's suffering for Jesus. So most of the time when we say, "I'm just suffering for Jesus," they're probably not really suffering for Jesus as far as I can tell. See, Christ suffered for us that we might be glorified in eternity through the salvation of our souls. But we'll stop right here. Next week we'll pick up on the last part of the conquest of Christ, and we'll look at the proclamation after Christ's prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we had to briefly look in your word again this evening. But Lord, I thank you, Lord, as we look at that, we can understand and Lord, we can know, Lord, that we do have a responsibility to bring you honor and glory.